Each of us can probably point to a time in our life when we wanted something so badly, we were willing to do almost anything to get it. As kids, it was the 10-speed bike or the newest Xbox. A spot on the team, an invite to prom, an acceptance letter to the college that we've dreamed about. As adults, those desires often just grow deeper. It's the title or promotion at work that we know we've earned. The longing to be married, or if we are, to have kids. For some, that was for emphasis. For some, it's the yearning to see a broken relationship with a child restored. And after a diagnosis, all we can think about is getting healthy again. Those desires for joy, acceptance, love, admiration, healing are a normal part of being human. They motivate us and move us to action. If we want to get into a particular school, we study hard. If we're aiming for a promotion, we put in long hours at work. If we're desperate to be healthy, we change our habits or we endure treatment. But sometimes, those desires become all-consuming. And the choices we make as we chase after those desires start to cost us. Maybe you felt it in your life. How ambition can slowly pull you away from the people who matter most. Or how a small compromise, just trying to get ahead, can lead to a cover-up that you couldn't get out of. It happens in others, and if we're honest, in ourselves too. A desire that promised the good life ends up costing us more than we expected. And leaves us feeling empty. And that's exactly where we find the Old Testament character Jacob. He was a guy who longed for wealth, status, and the approval of his father. But he wanted it so badly that Jacob was willing to lie, cheat, and steal to get it. And in doing so, he isolated himself from the very family that he longed to lead. And only later would he come to see that beneath all his striving was a deeper need, one that would never be satisfied in the things that he was chasing. So if you have yours with you, open your Bible with me to the Old Testament book of Genesis. It's the first book in your Bible, so we made it easy for you to find. The story of Jacob and his sons basically takes up the second half of the book of Genesis, beginning in chapter 25. In the final chapter of Genesis, chapter 50, we read about the burial of this man, Jacob. Pastor Perry did a great job last week for us around the story of Jacob's dad and grandpa, Isaac and Abraham. This family, beginning with Abraham, was the family of promise. God made a covenant with Abraham that from him, from his descendants, would come a great nation, and that through that family, all families, all nations of the earth would be blessed. That promise from God was reaffirmed with Isaac and also later with Jacob. And you know, that kind of promise would have been such a rich and important part of their family story. Talked about often. Dreamt about together around the table of what it might mean. I think we all sort of have a unique family identity of the family that we're a part of. We have stories that we share about grandparents or parents. We celebrate unique traditions that help to form that family identity. Just imagine that you're a part of a family that has been told by God that every nation in the world will be blessed by your family. It's kind of a big deal. And it was a source of deep pride and importance in the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Jacob is born into this family of promise. And we read about it in verse 19 of Genesis 25. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." Two nations are in her womb, God says. She's carrying twins. And God says to Rebekah, "The older twin shall serve the younger twin." That's an interesting prophecy that flies in the face of the social customs of the day. How many firstborns do we have in the room? Raise your hand. I'm a firstborn. We like to be in charge, don't we? You know, in the ancient world, the firstborn son inherited the majority of his father's estate and became the patriarch of the family following the death of his father. His younger siblings would look to him for leadership, and he would have a special kind of prominence in the family. This was known as the birthright. And so for God to say that the younger of these two twins would serve, that the older twin would serve the younger twin, was kind of disrupting the culture of the day. Totally out of the norm. We read in verse 24 that when Rebekah's days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand, holding on to Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Jacob, his name, Jacob, means deceiver, heel grabber. You grab onto someone's heel to trip them up, sort of like a sneak attack from behind. And this name defines and helps us understand many of the decisions that Jacob makes early in his life. When the boys grew up, the text goes on to say, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac, their father, loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah, their mother, loved Jacob. Jacob was kind of like a mama's boy. More of an inside kind of guy. He dwelled in tents. He was quiet. We'll discover he likes to cook. And he was loved by his mother. You can see some of the family dysfunction here with Rebekah loving Jacob more and Isaac favoring Esau. Esau was a man's man. Hairy, the outdoors type, likes to hunt, eats meat, and a little more impulsive. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, it tells us in verse 29, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. I'm sure we've all been working in the yard or on a hike or on a bike ride that went longer than expected, and the only thing that gets us through it or back to the trailhead is imagining how satisfying and fulfilling it will be to devour a giant cheeseburger. "I'm so hungry, I'm gonna die," Esau says, as he walks in under his own power to the tent. What do I care about my birthright? This is what happens, friends, when our desires take over and we want something so badly, we are willing to do literally anything to get it. In that moment of need, want, passion, lust, what are we giving up? What kind of compromises are we making to get that thing that might satisfy us for a fleeting moment, but then we're left to deal with the consequences? Think of all that Esau gave away for a bowl of soup, a double portion of the inheritance, a leadership role in the family, the spiritual blessing and covenant responsibilities that were a part of this special family. Impulsive, much? And it's not just Esau. Jacob wants so badly to grab the wealth and honor of the firstborn son that he's willing to swindle his brother out of what was otherwise rightfully Esau's. And so we see Jacob's name, Deceiver, revealing itself as he begins clamoring for the position in the family that he's been promised. And it's not the only time in his life that Jacob manipulates things to grab onto what he wants. Turn with me to chapter 27. Here we're reaching the end of Isaac's life, and he's trying to get his affairs in order, as you do. And rather than drawing up a will like we might in our day, the custom was to call your children, your heirs, to you and to give them your blessing and pass along the inheritance to them. And so Isaac calls for Esau in verse 2 and says, "Behold, I am old. I don't know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." But Isaac knows. He knows what God had told Rebekah, that the older would serve the younger. But still, in this moment, at the end of his life, he is still determined in his own power to give the blessing to Esau. Just like his father Abraham had done before, he himself tries to take control of God's plan. His wife Rebekah overhears what Isaac tells Esau, and she runs to Jacob, and she too tries to control the outcome, and devises this crazy scheme to get Jacob to try to trick his blind father into actually giving to Jacob the blessing that he longs for. You know, help God out a little bit with the promise that he had made. So she tells Jacob to disguise himself as Esau, wear his clothes, cover his hands and neck with goat skin so he'll be hairy just like his brother, and deliver a meal, like Isaac had asked Esau to do. Jacob sort of hesitates. "Mom, this seems like not a good idea. What if What if Dad figures this out? She says, go, do it. Let the curse be on me, my son. So Rebekah throws together a meal, and Jacob gets dressed and comes to Isaac and asks for the blessing. Isaac says, are you sure you're Esau? Jacob lies right to him. I am, he says. Come closer, Isaac says, so I can be sure. Jacob's heart must have been pounding. Oh man, he's going to figure me out. The jig is up. But Jacob leans in, hands his father the meal, gives him a kiss. And Isaac says to Jacob, you smell like Esau. You're hairy like Esau. You brought me the food I asked Esau for. So here you go. And gives to Jacob the blessing. But right on the heels of that moment, here comes Esau. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also brings a meal to his father, who says to Esau, who the heck are you? Esau says, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. And the text says, Isaac trembles. It must have been that he had tried, like his father before him, to manipulate the promise, to control the outcome. And once again, God has done what he will, despite Isaac's ploy. Even though Jacob and Rebekah have conspired and tried to control the outcome, God has accomplished still his plan and his purpose. God's plan and purpose can never be thwarted, even by human manipulation. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And here it is, Jacob has gotten what he wanted so badly in his life, the birthright and blessing from his father. And he wanted it so badly, so deeply, that he was willing to rip off his brother, lie to and cheat his father. And I wonder what Jacob thought would happen now. Maybe he was so blinded by his ambition and desire that he hadn't considered the cost of his deceit. Perhaps he had convinced himself that everyone would remember God's promise that the older would serve the younger and just simply say, that's all right, Jacob, you deserved all of this anyway. But instead, we learn that Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Jacob's desire for what is a good thing, the blessing of God promised to him and passed on to him through his father, had grown and twisted itself in such a way that he lost sight of what was true, that God always keeps his promises, that there was no danger of Jacob missing out. He was the chosen heir. But he wanted to make certain to get as much for himself as he could. This kind of thing isn't just a story confined to the ancient world. We see this happen all the time in our day. Desire for more, for wealth, for position or prominence can have a corrupting kind of influence on us. Here's a recent example. Operation Varsity Blues was the code name for the federal investigation into the college admissions scandal, where more than 30 wealthy parents were convicted of paying millions of dollars to fabricate test scores, falsify athletic accomplishments, and bribe officials so that their children could be accepted into some of the most prestigious universities in the United States. Notably, the University of Colorado was not implicated in this scheme. Some other lesser institutions were, but we won't name names. The list of parents who were convicted in this case is like a who's who list of CEOs, real estate moguls, lawyers, famous actors, and actresses. During one sentencing, the judge said to a particularly famous parent, "Here you are, unadmired, successful, professional actor, with a long-lasting marriage, two apparently healthy, resilient children, more money than you could possibly need, a beautiful home in sunny Southern California, a fairy tale life. Yet you stand before me as a convicted felon. And for what? For the inexplicable desire to grasp even more." The desire to grasp for even more can, at times, lead to deception and theft and all kinds of problems in our lives and in the lives of others. We see it all the time, and we certainly see it in the life of Jacob. Does it surprise any of you, or maybe even disappoint you, that God would choose a deceiver, a thief, a manipulator, a cheat, to be the heir of God's chosen family of promise? That reality might make us uncomfortable. It might even make us ask, why would God use someone like that? And such were some of you. And such were some of us. We too were liars, cheaters, deceitful, thieves, greedy, swindlers. But we were washed. We were sanctified. We were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We don't read these stories in the Old Testament about these characters as if they were moral lessons for us to learn to be more like Jacob or Isaac or Abraham or Noah or Adam. No, we read these stories because they help us understand God's eternal plan for salvation, that he saves broken, deceitful, lying, cheating sinners like Jacob and like John Boyle. And friends like you. And one of the best examples of God doing this from the life of Jacob comes in chapter 28. After he had stolen the blessing and birthright, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. So where had Jacob found himself by scheming and seizing the blessing and birthright from his family? Where had his desire gotten him? He is alone in the wilderness. There is no mention in the text of another person. No word about even an animal that is traveling with him. No tent, no possessions, the family that he longed so deeply to lead, the mother who loved him, the father whose approval he so desperately craved, he is isolated and now estranged from every single person in the world who knows and loves him. He is alone, sleeping on the ground with nothing but a rock for a pillow. When desires become all-consuming, they can cost us everything. But this is not the end of Jacob's story. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth. At the top of it, it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God stepped into Jacob's life at his lowest point. He finds him in the middle of nowhere, without anything, lost and alone. And God reveals himself to Jacob. God is the initiator in this encounter. Jacob does not cry out to God here. He did not journey into the wilderness looking for a relationship with the creator of the universe. He is simply alone. And God finds Jacob there, estranged, isolated, and not actually alone, but in the presence of God, the God of his father and grandfather, the God who had made a promise to Abraham and Isaac, and here he reaffirms that covenant with Jacob too. Through your family, Jacob, all the families in the world will be blessed. That's quite the promise to make to an unmarried man sleeping on the ground. Your family will offer blessing to every family. God often meets us at our lowest. When we've reached the end of ourselves, when our desire has overtaken us and we're face to face with the fallout of our destructive choices, or when we find ourselves in a desperate situation, and God finds us there. You may know the story of Corrie Ten Boom, a Dutch Christian who, after helping Jews escape the Nazis during World War II, survived the horrors of a concentration camp and wrote about her experiences in her book, The Hiding Place. One of the central figures in her book is Corrie's older sister, Betsy, who had unwavering faith during their captivity, despite a lifelong illness that was made much worse by the horrible conditions of the concentration camp, and which led ultimately to her death there. Just before Betsy died, in the squalor of the Ravensbrück camp and the chill of a German winter, Corrie describes this moment. Sleet stung us as we reached the outside. I stepped close to the stretcher to form a shield for Betsy. We walked past the waiting line of sick people through the door and into a large ward. They placed the stretcher on the floor, and I leaned down to make out Betsy's words. She said, "We must tell people what we have learned here. We must tell them that there is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. They will listen to us, Corrie, because we have been here. There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. This is who God is. Unafraid to meet us in the pit. God is a rescuer, a pursuer, an initiator, a redeemer, a friend, a father, a savior. Jesus said of himself that this was his mission. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This has been God's mission from the beginning. He did it in the garden after the fall. He found a pagan man named Abram and chose him to be the father of God's chosen people. He rescued Isaac and offered a substitute. He came down from heaven seeking and saving the lost man Jacob, and he has come to seek and to save you. Some of you undoubtedly are sitting here and wondering, what am I doing here in church today? Why do I come and sit here and sing and listen to messages? Is it even worth it? Our prayer for you is that when you come and sing with us and pray with us and listen to God's word with us, that you will encounter God. That you will experience the blessing and presence of Jesus. And you'll know it's him that's been seeking after you and pursuing you and initiating a relationship with you, just like he did with Jacob. Who, after experiencing this life-altering encounter with the living God, awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And Jacob was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." God has opened a gate of heaven for you through his son Jesus, who himself referred to this event when he said in John chapter 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." God himself came down and met Jacob at the bottom of the ladder. He stood by his side, and he made a promise to him that would be fulfilled by Jesus himself, who is the ultimate descendant of Jacob, the chosen son in the line of promise, and the one and only Son of God in power. It is through Jesus Christ that all families of the earth may be blessed if they call on his name for salvation and become a part of his family, his kingdom, and receive the blessing of his presence, which Jesus said was worth more than anything else in the world. Jacob thought he wanted family power, wealth, and significance more than anything else. He fought most of his life trying to get it. But it wasn't until he encountered God that he realized what he actually needed more than anything was the blessing and presence of God. The psalmist says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So many of us spend our lives striving, hustling, trying to earn God's blessings, when in fact, God has already offered it to us freely and fully through his son Jesus. He has come down from heaven for you, to save you, to bless you, to bring you into his presence now and forever. Friends, will you let go of the lesser things in this world and take hold of what God graciously wants to give to you? If you know the rest of Jacob's story, you know that it doesn't end here in the wilderness. Years later, after wrestling with God in another supernatural encounter with him, Jacob was given a new name by God himself, Israel. And it was more than just a name change. It was an identity change for him. He went from deceiver to one who walks with God. The father of 12 sons whose family would flee to Egypt during a famine and emerge 400 years later as a nation heading toward God's promised land. That's what our God does. He takes people like Jacob, deceivers, loners, and transforms them into his sons and daughters. He gives us a new name. If we have placed our faith in Jesus, you bear his name, you are a Christian. He gives us a new heart, you have been born again. And he changes the trajectory of our lives from grasping for the things of this world to taking hold of life forever in his presence. Let's pray. Father, you are kind and gracious to reveal yourself to us. I pray for any heart today that needs to be reminded of that, that you would do the work that only you can, the supernatural kind of work you did in the life of Jacob, and reveal yourself for who you are. Open the gate of heaven for any heart that has not yet entered into your presence, and welcome them in, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, if we have wandered, remind us of your deep love for us, that you would give your one and only Son so that we might be a part of your eternal family and live forever with you. You are kind and gracious and loving, God. You are a redeemer who has planned throughout history to save a people for himself. We thank you, God, for calling to us, to speaking to us. We pray for your help to listen and to follow. In the name of Jesus, amen.